Hey, go ahead and stand up with me real quick. Just stand up with me. We're going to pray. And can we just thank God for the worship team? That was amazing. You guys did amazing. Praise God. Off the charts, off the charts. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We bless you. We thank you that we have assembled ourselves together for the purpose of worshiping and praising you, and then to open up our hearts, to allow something inside of us to burn, your word to penetrate areas and recesses of our life. And it's my belief that today your word will become a hammer that will break areas out of our life. It'll become a sword that'll pierce and divide the areas that need division in, separation in. And it also become a fire that will burn on the inside of us, a hot coal shut up in our bones. God, I thank you. Make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer to write upon the hearts of people something that will come alive, that will bring passion, that will bring fire, that will bring vision, that will bring hope and resurrect faith in the heart and life of everyone. We didn't come here by accident. We came here with a receptivity that we're not going to leave the same way we came in. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen and amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Praise God. Hey, how many excited? Uh-huh. If you have your Bibles, I want you to find, it'll be up here on the screens, but 2 Kings chapter 13. And I'm going to, instead of reading the story, I'm going to explain the story, then we'll go into it. It's a great story. The story is, you know, the Bible's full of stories. The Hebrew alphabet is a story, or what they call a picture alphabet. It got only 22 letters. And when it was originally written, they would give the letter and they would have a picture. A letter, a picture, a letter, a picture. Because you and I don't think in words. We think in pictures. And so if God's going to shift things in our life, a new picture has to be born. A new image has to come across on the inside of us. Otherwise, we stay the same. So if you put a title on this, I put it Moving Life Forward. And the reason why I put that on there is because all of us have a tendency to get stuck. I heard a guy one time, it was a long time ago, it was the wildest story, Carla, I think I've ever heard. This guy had a church in Nashville, somewhere in Nashville. I hardly knew this guy. But I'm hearing this guy talk, and I thought, this is the wildest thing I ever heard. And he said his church was stuck, just reached a certain point, couldn't get past it. So he had heard of this particular preacher, had never met him, but heard that he could get a church unstuck. I thought that was kind of interesting. So he called this guy up, got a hold of him, and said, can you come in, you know, a whole week or whatever it's going to take and get us unstuck? Guy said, yeah. Well, the guy made all of his own arrangements, flight arrangements, hotel arrangements, so he never even met him until that night the church began. The guy was kind of inconspicuous, you know, anonymous almost. So the guy shows up, he introduces him, and the guy walks up there and just stares at everybody. And that church had these hymnals. And he starts taking a hymnal and throwing it at people. Just started throwing them. Hymnal after hymnal. Just threw them. People were ducking, moving like that. Went on for about 15 minutes, and then he turned around and walked off. Left. The next night, the crowd doubled. They didn't know what this guy was going to do. It just exploded. Next night, I forget what, he threw something else. And just threw things at people. And then he walked off the platform and left. Well, about 4 or 5 nights into it, the building was jammed. I mean, biggest crowd they ever had in their life. I mean, packed. Because nobody knew what he was going to do. And the last night he walked in there and they had these plastic folding chairs. He started throwing them at people. Just grabbing chairs and heaving the things. People were ducking and running. They didn't know what to think of the guy. He did that about 10, 15 minutes. And he looked at the pastor and he said, I got your church unstuck. And he left. Now, I'm not going to do any of that. Thank God. You know. But all of us get stuck. And it can happen to anybody. It becomes routine. Church becomes routine, especially when you live in, you know, more of a Bible Belt area, because it's just a part of the culture. And so you don't have to swim upstream here. You just go with the stream. And that has good, that has bad, because it never pushes us sometimes to get unstuck. We're just used to singing songs or whatever and so on. So we can all get stuck. We got to move life forward. Everything God created moves. When anything stops moving, death occurs. Your heart beats, your blood flows, your mind thinks, your ears hear, your eyes see, your hands move, your legs walk. Everything God created is always in a process of movement. When that process stops, death begins to occur. So we want to move our life forward. In this story takes on two characters. First of all, it's a king by the name of Joash, and then there's a prophet by the name of Elijah. And then there's an army, an adverse army called the Syrian army. Now, it's within the context of that story that Joash goes to Elijah because he doesn't know what to do. He's surrounded. And when you kind of stop right there, you recognize this is not just a good story that happened several thousand years ago, although it did. But we also begin to recognize that everything was written for us. And so if everything in the Bible was written, not just as an historical account, but it was written to help us, then we begin to see ourselves in the story. And like I've said so many times, there's so many different congregations, it's only when we see ourselves in the story that the story at that moment gains the ability to do something in us. As long as it's historical, as long as it happened, then I see it as historical, and it's nice. But when I see it, and I think, wait a minute, it's not just happened, it's happening. All of us find ourselves surrounded by difficulties. Every person, nobody's going to go through life unscathed. Every person's going to face things in life that they don't want to face, never planned to face. They ask the famous heavyweight champion boxer of the 1920s, Jim Corbett. They asked him one time, they said, which punch knocked you out? He said, well, that's simple. He said, it's the one I didn't see. Now, that's always the punch that knocks you out. I mean, if you can see the punch, you can roll with the punch. But if you don't know it's coming, it just flat knocks you out. And that's such a picture of life. Most of the stuff, the hardest thing to recover from is not what happens. It's what I didn't expect to happen that happened. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you with me? It's not what happens. It's what I didn't think would happen. I get the report. This happened. It's the punch I didn't see. I can roll with the punch I can see. I can maneuver. I can begin to anticipate or work with it, or in my mind, I'm already getting through it because I see it coming. But the one I didn't see, boy, it'll flat knock you out. And so when that happens, when you see this in this story, but here's what's important to recognize. Now listen to me. Listen. I'm going to slow it down. Take a deep breath. Slow it down. Because you can say things too fast, nobody gets them. Here it is. It's coming. Problems are not a place of permanence. They're a place of passage. You never pitch a tent inside your problem. They're not a place of permanence. Isaiah chapter 43 says, it says, when I go through the flood, it will not overtake me. When I go through the fire, it will not burn me. It's not a place of permanence. It is a place of passage. And we want the passage to be quick. Who wants to stay in it? I don't. I'm not going to pray, well, God, give me more problems. No, man, that's be insane. And then you look at the 23rd Psalm. Everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now listen to that. Listen to that. We've all said it. We've all repeated that psalm. I love what it says. This is powerful. It says, though I walk through. Now here's coming. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
You ready for this?
Yes.
It's got meat on it. Stronger than 9 yards of barbed wire. I should say more powerful than gunpowder soup. Now listen. It says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When you know you can get through it, you can get through it. That's true. No, there's something in that. If I know I can get through it, watch out, because I'm going to get through it. It's when I'm not sure I can get through it that I stay in it too long. But when that confidence comes, now wait, this thing, you know, the old adage, it came to pass. We kind of play a double meaning on that phrase, but it does. It comes to pass. When I know I can get through it, I can get through it. That's the first thing I think we begin to see in this passage. Because he was surrounded by an adversity, an adverse army. Here's a second thought. In this first big thought, second big thought. I got a lot of big thoughts. Second big thought. I love this. Now listen to it. So here's the king, Joash. You got to get this. Here's the king, Joash. And what does he do? He goes to Elijah for counsel, for help. Elijah is an Old Testament prophet. Another word for prophet is a seer, one that can see. So it makes sense he would go to somebody that can help him, because here's a man that had the ability to see. Now that was an unusual gift that God gave to prophets in the Old Testament. But it's not just relegated to that. See, there's people, if we'll go to them, because of life experience, can see things. And if we choose not to go in a difficulty, we're going to stay in that thing a lot longer or make a dumb decision in the midst of it. Wrong decisions give birth to wrong decisions. However, good decisions have a tendency to give birth to good decisions. Somebody that's been through it can see it because they've been there, and they can see where you are, and they can also see how to get out, and they can counsel you correctly. Several years ago, I heard this story. It's a fabulous story. And I heard it firsthand. We used to do a lot of work back in the 90s in the nation of Papua New Guinea. It's fascinating, you know, it sits north of Australia geographically. It's nothing like Australia. All Melanesian people. And in the nation of Papua New Guinea, it was the last nation on earth that practiced tribal cannibalism. The last one. And it was outlawed in 1965 by the government. Didn't even mean it ended, just meant it was illegal to eat your neighbor. But it was a bizarre. The whole culture was built on deception. So it's called fattening your enemies is what they would call it. So I would convince Matthew that I was his friend until I could convince him, then I'd kill him and eat him. Jesus' name. No, they didn't do it in Jesus' name. But anyhow, so now listen. So back in the 70s, after it was outlawed, 65, a disease broke out in the nation. It's a true story. A disease broke out in the nation of Papua New Guinea. And don't look it up now, but you can look up later. It's called Kuru, K-U-R-U. And it was killing all these young men, all these 20-year-old guys, just dying. Boom, 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 boom. Nobody knew why. They were just dying. Nobody knew it was Kuru at that time. And so the Australian Health Department came up to find out what is killing all these young men. Now, I'm about to say something that's going to make some of you glad, some of you mad. So I'm just going to prep you. So don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Some of you get happy. If you're under 32 years of age, you probably won't like it. If you're over, you'll rejoice. Especially the young ones out here, a little youth. Now listen, so they started dying. They started dying. And they found out what it was. It's a form of mad cow disease. Now, the way ancient cultures, Bible cultures, and older cultures always learned wisdom was from the elders. Now, this is not new to any of you. We've all read the Bible. We've all know how even in developing nations today, wisdom is always passed down generationally through the elders, what they call the papas. And so in Papua New Guinea, they would build the fire at night, and the older elders would gather, and the young men would come, and they would tell their stories. And that's exactly what we see in the Bible. They tell their stories, and these young guys would listen to it in their 20s and so on when they entered into manhood, and they would sit and listen, ask questions, and listen, ask questions, and they would tell their story. And history was passed. Wisdom was imparted from generation to generation. Well, back in the 70s in Papua New Guinea, all these young people thought, there's got to be a faster way. I mean, it takes forever. You know, every once in a while we get the campfire going, then the elders come out, and then they talk forever, and they tell all these stories, and we're waiting, and this takes years for me to ever gain anything. So they, in their mind, they came up with a solution. Want to know what it is? So what they did, and it's a true story, what they did, that's how they got kuru disease. So what they did is when the papas died, they opened up their heads and they ate their brains. Oh, yeah. I hope you're not going out to lunch afterwards, but they just assumed there's a much, if we'll just eat the brain, we'll get the knowledge. Why spend all this campfire time? I mean, this can take 15 years. We'll just eat the brain. Bam! Well, killed them. Kuru, mad cow disease. That's where it comes from. And so they started dying. And you think, what in the world does that have to do with us? Everything. Because in our culture today, we've got a generation of young people. And this is, I'm picking on you a little bit here, so just mark my words, because it deflects over a congregation. If I said it one-on-one, you wouldn't like it. So I say it over a big group, so it deflects itself and it's sting. So what happens, we create a culture in Western culture that thinks we, instead of asking, instead of seeking, instead of trying to gain from somebody that's lived it, we just think we can, what we read is as great as what they lived. What we studied is as potent as the struggles they went through. And it's not true. There's no shortcut to wisdom. You got to go to people that have walked through it, because people that have lived it, people that have gone through it, they can see things. They have an insight that you don't have. Google will never give you wisdom. It might give you some information, but it won't give you wisdom. I'm not going to just Google something to find out how to get through it. I want to go to somebody. The Joash went to somebody that can see, what do I do? Are you with me so far? There's not a shortcut to this stuff. So don't assume that just because you can, and I've had people tell me, well, yeah, I know about that. What do you mean you know about that? Oh, yeah, no, I know what you're talking about. What do you mean you know what I'm talking about? What do you mean you know what I'm talking about? You think you know what I'm talking about? Get a little mafia right there. You know what I'm talking about? No, you don't know what I'm talking about. No, no way. Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I read it. Oh, you read it. Oh, wonderful. This is wonderful. You read it. Yeah, I got this. I lived it, okay? Living it and reading it are two different things. Huh? Are you there? Don't think you've outgrown the wisdom of your parents. Don't think you've outgrown the wisdom of elders. Don't think you've outgrown the wisdom of somebody that had to walk through it and live it and has the scars and the wounds to prove it. Go to them and say, this is what I'm facing. Go to mom and dad. This is what I'm going through. Go to aunt and uncle or grandma or grandpa. They might not understand all the idiosyncrasies of your little social media culture world, but they've got wisdom, and they'll tell you how to get through this thing so you don't spend all your time in a fire. Amen. Guru, life is like a bicycle. How many has ever ridden a bicycle? Okay, imagine yourself. Imagine, just in your mind, imagine a bicycle. Imagine yourself on the bicycle. Imagine yourself on the bicycle and both feet are on the pedals. Imagine yourself on the bicycle, both feet on the pedals, and the kickstand is up. Are you with me so far? Now imagine yourself on the bicycle, both feet in the pedals, kickstand up, but you're not going anywhere. What's going to happen? Exactly. Why? Because a bicycle only has balance when it's moving forward. And life only has balance when it's moving forward. You got to move. You got to move. And people will help you move. Second, I should say the third. I had two on that one. And number two, verse 15. I like it. I'm going to come down there. It's just better. They always tell me, no, you can't come down because we can't film it right. But I don't know. Being shielded. You let your wife shield you. Just for that, I'm not even coming over there. Anyhow, now listen. Ginger always tells me, don't hit people. I've got to. You see, I never hit a woman. I always hit the strong, good-looking guys. That's why I don't hit Robert anymore. You know, I was a professor for years at Christ for the Nations, and I used to whack these. You remember that? Yeah, I used to smack all these guys. And they used to put books underneath their chest. Then they held signs that said, I hit like a woman. And I remember one of the professors there came up to me, said, an older man named Jack Hatcher. He said, can I talk to you? I thought I was in trouble. You know, I'm bashing these guys. He said, greatest thing I've ever seen. He said, you're imparting manhood. So many of these guys have been raised with women. He said, they need men in their life. And that's true. And I thought, man, this is from God. And I didn't even know it. This is amazing. Now listen. Now this is important because he said, take the bow. Take the bow. Take the bow. So here's this prophet that can see things speaking to a king on how to defeat this thing in his life. He said, take the bow. Now here's what's powerful about that. It's not what you have in life that'll change anything. It's what you take. You can have everything, but you don't take anything. I'd rather see somebody that had little but took it than somebody had a lot and took nothing. I ran into a guy one time. I never forgot this, Brian. I ran into this guy one time. He was crying. And he said, can I talk to you? And he told me a story. He said, I graduated from Stanford University in Northern California. I said, wow. He said, not only did I graduate, I was the valedictorian. I said, it's impressive. He said, not only that, I was a tennis star. I said, really? He said, yeah, not only that, I was voted the most likely to succeed. Now, here's a Stanford University valedictorian tennis star voted the most likely to succeed in his class. 14 jobs later, Chris, I'm not putting down what he did. I'm just saying the only thing he could do is push a vacuum. He worked for a janitorial service, and he's crying. He said, I've never done anything with my life. You see, it's not what you have. It's what you take. It's what you take. You don't have to be multi-talented. You don't have to have a lot of money. Every person, and I've made a study of this in my own personal life, every person I've ever seen, Ginger and I have had so much opportunity to meet such great individuals. And everything I've ever seen them do in life, they took something. It's not that they had something, because most of them had very little. But what they had, they took it. They took it. And Jesus gave us the principle. You know, there was 5,000 men plus women and children sitting on an open field for days. The disciples went to Jesus and said, send them away. They're weary in their journey. They've been out here forever. And Jesus looked at the disciples and says, what do you got? Feed them. What do you got? I want you to feed them. What do you got? They said, God. He said, we only have 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. What he was saying in essence is, Now, here it is. Do you have enough to get started? God will never ask you if you have enough to finish, but he will ask you, do you have enough? Just enough. Just enough. Do you have enough to get started? Now, here's one Rob Carman original. I only have one original. Everything else was stolen. But my one, I think I might have two, but this one big original is simply this. Where you start is no indication of where you'll finish, but if you don't start, you'll never get anywhere. You got enough to get started. Everything in life happens because somebody took hold of something. Somebody started something. Somebody said, I don't have it, but what I have, I'm going to do something with it. I might not have the best education, but the education I have, I'm going to use it. I might not be the most talented, but the talent I have, I'm going to use it. I might not be like somebody else. That's all right. But what I am, I'm going to start using it with everything I've got, and I'm going to take the bow. He said, take it. He didn't ask him what he had. He said, take the bow. And it's interesting that the moment he took it, what a picture. The moment Joash put his hands on the bow, Elijah put his hands on his hands, which simply means that whatever you take hold of, God takes hold of. And he's waiting for you to take hold of it. He put his hands over his hands. Whatever you take hold of, God will take hold of it. We were on our second phase of a church building years ago. Ginger and I were. The first church building we ever built was 500 seats. We added on to it, made it 800 seats. So it was a foyer, 800-seat auditorium, offices and classroom, and we were totally out of room. The parking lot was far too small. We couldn't park the cars. We were out of room. It's a long story. I won't get into it, but I made a decision that we were going to relocate. Now, I didn't have that much. All the money we had, it wasn't enough. It wasn't even close to enough. So I called up I called up 12 realtors. I told this story one time. Matthew made all these realtors mad because I called up 12 of them because I wanted one to bite. And most of them don't bite if you say you're a pastor. They just hang up. And so only one guy bit, and he was R.J. Schaefer. He was a Jewish guy. They called him Mr. Westside. He had land everywhere. He showed up with a big Mercedes. He said, get in. So I got in. He's taking me all over, you know, trying to sell me land. And I said, I don't want that one. And he showed me more. I don't want that one. Nothing jumped. And then we're driving down the main thoroughfare. And he said, well, I own some land over there. And it jumped. And I said, I want that one. I want that one. He says, not enough land. I said, well, who owns the land next to it? He said, a Cuban. I said, I want his land and your land. I want to buy the whole thing. Didn't have enough money. And he said, what? He said, he's not going to sell you his land. I said, why not? He said, do you know anything about Cubans? I said, no. He said, their land means more to them than their wife. He said, I'm Jewish. And if a Jew can't do it, there's no way a Christian can. And I said, well, we're going to pray. So we prayed, and he called me up 2 weeks later. He said, my God, it's a miracle, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. He said, well, you did in 2 weeks what I haven't done in 2 years. I said, well, we prayed. He said, that guy's going to sell you his land. And he's going to sell it to you for half price. I said, why? Because his wife left him. He needs money. And so I said, oh, God, then amen. Pray. Put the deal together. So we did. So now I'm all excited. I got this land. It's 6 miles away from the land we got. The big question is, what am I going to do with what I got? Oh, I'm totally overbuilt. I can't sell what I've got because I just can't sell it. I'm not going to recoup my money. So the argument, then I don't have any money because any money I had, I put as a down payment of the land. So I tied up everything I got. I have no more money. I'm out of money. And I got a note on this thing, and I got this building over here. What am I going to do? And somebody came up. Do you have enough? Do you have enough? I'm trying to help you to get started. Do you have enough to get started? Do you have enough? I got enough to get started. And then I ran into a problem. Problems are a part of life. Problems provide opportunities. Problems provide miracles. If there wasn't a problem, there'd be no opportunity. There'd be no room for a miracle. Are you with me? Yeah. He said, somebody said, why don't you move the church? I said, what? Yeah, like pick up your existing building and move it. I said, impossible. You can't do that. He said, yeah, I think there's a guy that can do it. He gave me a card. Guy's name was Ted Waterman, a little short, muscular guy. I called him up. He came down. He had a little calculator back when they had, calculators. And he's short. And I'm walking behind him, and he's measuring things. And I'm walking like this. And I thought it was a joke. I said, you think you can pick up this building in one piece and move it? Yeah. You're real serious? Yeah. I said, you mean like pick the thing up? Mm-hmm. At one time? Yeah. How much? It gave me a price. I said, oh, my God, you're on. Now, it takes 7 months of prep work. So I come home, I'm all excited, tell Ginger. I said, we're going to pick up the building. So where are we going to meet? Well, I haven't thought of that. I said, I don't know, I'll put up a tent somewhere, maybe a tent. She said, people aren't going to meet in a tent. It's going to be winter pretty soon. How about toilets? I said, chemical toilets. Or chemical toilets. Well, how about, can I heat the thing? I don't know if they'll put blowers in the thing. I don't know. She said, they'll know, they will lose everybody. So then I went back to it's a true story. I went back to the property we just tied up, and behind it was a warehouse. I didn't even see it. It was a giant warehouse, 40,000 square foot warehouse. I went up to the owner and I said, can you rent this thing to me? Yeah, it's empty. I said, really? He said, how much? He gave me a great price. And he said, I'll pay all the utilities too. I said, this is fantastic. So I rented the thing, moved right in. It took them 7 months to prep it. And they picked the entire building up. They moved it. Biggest building ever moved in the history of the state of New Mexico. It'll never happen again. The city had to sign off and became liable for every telephone pole, every stoplight, every power line. And they didn't realize how big it was. It took 110-foot right-of-way. So the city had to remove everything. It took a day and three quarters to go 6 miles. They had to take out a guy's yard in order to pivot on one turn and put it back. I mean, it's an amazing story. It was filmed. We were on the 6 o'clock news, 5 o'clock news, 6 o'clock news, 10 o'clock news. They said the church that loved their building so much, they took it with them. I mean, but it all, I would have never had that story unless I had enough to get started. There's a story in your future. There's miracles in your future. Don't get so tight with your life that you won't take a chance, that you won't get off the bridge, that you won't step into the water. Come out of the water, Jesus told Peter, and he had to get out and put his feet in, and the water became like concrete underneath his feet. But the miracle didn't happen until he got out of his comfort zone. Do you have enough? Do you have enough to get started? I got to hurry up. The third thing he told them is verse 17, yeah. He said, man, those guys are better in this service. He said, open up the window eastward. Open up the window eastward. He didn't say open up the window south, west, or north, east. There's always an open window, and it's going to face east because east is a sunrise. God never ends anything on a sunset. He begins everything on a resurrection. God's not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. God doesn't end things on a downer. He ends things on an up note. Are you with me so far? God never ends on this. He said, open up. There's always a window of hope, a window of the future, a window that says you can do it again. You can live again. You can go again. This thing can thrive again. It's never, it's not over with. There's another day. There's another. Listen, it's your ball. It's your bat. Swing until you hit a home run. There's no three strikes and you're out. Not with God. Are you with me? Open up the window eastward. Open up the window eastward. Open up the window eastward. I had a whole story planned. I'm not sure I got time to get into it. Do you want it or not? It's a pretty good story. I'm not sure if I should tell you, though. You know, for years, I never would tell this story. The reason why I never told it, because I was embarrassed. And the only reason why you're embarrassed is because of what other people will think. That's why we get embarrassed. What will they think? What will they think? Well, after a while, I thought, well, who cares? Because they're probably thinking the same thing. See, I was raised in a brand of Christianity to where you couldn't, just like Robert was, you couldn't admit your weakness because you thought it would hurt people. So you always talked about victory. And then I found out years later that Paul said, in Corinthians, to the weak I become weak, but he never said to the strong I become strong. And the reason why is because people connect to your struggles and your weakness, but they have a hard time connecting to your strength. But when you talk about your vulnerability, people say he's human. See, so years ago, I found myself in the hospital. I was diagnosed with clinical depression. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. It's horrible. I'm not talking about a bad day, a blue day, a rotten day. I'm talking about when your emotions completely cave in and flood yourself with depression. And it doesn't go away in a day, a week, a month. It just doesn't go away. You can't snap out of it. You can't just pray out of it. It's just there. And you don't know where it came from. At least I didn't. And if I knew where it came from, I could, you know, probably help remedy. But I didn't know where it came from. So anyhow, I was in the hospital, and I'm sitting on a bed, and this intern, I have no idea who this guy was, didn't even give me his name, had to have been God sent this guy to my room. He just walked in, a little intern, walked in, sat down next to me, looked at my chart, said, "You got," the only guy that ever diagnosed me, he said, "You got clinical depression, and you're going to have to change the way you live. It's going to take a while, but you'll get out of it." That's what he told me. It's a little hope. It's a little hope. A window. A window. A window. And when God opens it, you got to go through it. Because he said, shoot the arrow. Several months after that, a friend of mine that was doing these massive crusades all over the world, he was financed by Joyce Myers. He called me up. He said, "We're going to Antananarivo, Madagascar." He said, "I want you to come with me. I want you to be involved in this crusade. And I want you to do the pastor's conference." He said, "Joyce Myers is financing this whole thing." And it was a window. And the inside of me, you know how you want to do it, but you're not, you know, that whole hesitancy, because my emotions weren't right. But it was a hope. Hope is the anchor of the soul. Hope is a helmet. Hope fixes me. It's an anchor. It pushes me. It pulls me towards itself. I needed an anchor. I needed a window. I needed hope. I needed something to anchor my mind on, to pull myself and to shoot my life through that window. I said, "I'll do it. I'll do it." I didn't want to. I'll do it. I went. It was a Sunday afternoon. We had finished the pastor's conference. He pulls me up while I'm on the platform. I got pictures of this thing. We had 190,000 people. 12-acre field with concrete bleachers in an oval circle doing a 360. 190,000 people. I grabbed that microphone. I gave an altar call, and 100,000 people responded to the to salvation through Jesus Christ. Tears began to come down my eyes, and I said, "Devil, look at it. Look at it. Look at it, because you said this would never happen again." I said, "Look at it." I wanted to rub his face in that victory. Are you with me? Because God always opens up a window. He always, it might be small, it might be little, but it's a window of hope. It's a window of the future. It's a window of tomorrow. And when God opens it up, by God, go through the thing. Because he said, shoot the arrow of God's deliverance. And when you shoot the arrow through the window, it's your freedom. It's your deliverance. It's your future. It's your tomorrow. I don't care how inconspicuous you young people, I don't care what it is, my God, don't sit in this country and do little things. There's a world out there to touch, to go to, and to reach. My God, take any opportunity somebody gives you and go. Go and change it. Amen. Change it. Change it. The last thing I want to say real quickly, this is so powerful. He said at the end, he said, "Take the arrows and strike them on the ground." And Joash struck the arrow 3 times and stopped. And Elijah was mad. The Bible said he was angry. He said, "Why'd you do that? Why'd you hit him 3 times? He said, "You're never going to defeat the Syrians. You're never going to do. And I read this not too long ago. I was doing this. I got this one of these Bible apps, you know, through the Bible in 1 year. And I'm reading a commentary on that. And it hit me. And I thought to myself, how many times have I stopped striking the arrow? And God spoke to me and said, "Strike the arrow again. Strike the arrow of your dreams. Strike the arrow of prayer. Strike the arrow for loved ones that are lost and unsaved. Don't give up on them. Strike the arrow again. Strike the arrow again. Strike the arrow again, because you'll break through. Something will happen. Pick it up again. You let your faith grow weak. Strike the arrow of faith again. Strike the arrow of hope again. Something that was there is no longer there. You gave up on a dream. You gave up on somebody. You used to pray fervently, and now it's kind of passive in your prayer. You used to have this passionate pursuit of God. And now it's just an undercurrent. You used to have a dream that was strong on the inside and you let that thing kind of wane. And God's saying today, pick it up again. Strike the arrows. Pick it up again. Pick it up again. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Pick it up again. Pick it up again. Pick it up again. I want our altar team to come up here because there's something going on this morning. I know it went on in me. It might be prayer for loved ones. It might be a marriage. It might be a business, a dream, a career, a future, an occupation. And we find ourselves, it's just kind of there. And what God's saying is, it's time to strike the arrow of prayer again. It's time to resurrect faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is that picture, that dream, that vivid picture inside your imagination that says, that's where my life belongs. And that imagination, that dream in your imagination, you're no longer living out of imagination, you're living out of memory. And it's dangerous. And you've already made some conclusions. You've dumbed it down. It might not happen again. It might not happen. See, we dumb it down and we stop striking. We have a few drawbacks and we don't strike. We have a few setbacks, we all do. A few more obstacles that push us down and God's saying, time to get up again. Time to grab the arrow of prayer, the arrow of faith, the arrow of hope, the arrow of persistence, the arrows for your dream, the arrows for your marriage. Some of you aren't married. You need to be married. You can strike the arrow again. Strike the arrow again. Hit the thing. Hit the thing. The violent, the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Time to strike the arrows. Time to get back again. Time to say, I want my passion back. I want fire back. I want my dreams back. I'm not going to lay down anymore. Oh my God, there's more to come. My life is not over. It's not finished. I have not reached a plateau. I'm not going to sit still. There's something bigger that God wants me to do. I'm going to strike the arrows. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? We got men and women up here right now. They're going to pray for you. We're going to strike the arrows. And when you come up, you are saying, I want to strike. My God, this hit me. I'm going to strike the thing again. I'm going to hit this thing again. We developed, like I said, Brandy said, the 412 Leadership School based on Ephesians 4:12. Over a year and a half ago, we developed that whole video series that we have on our website. And then I thought to myself, you know, it's been a struggle getting it in different places. And I just started hitting that arrow again. Now we're releasing. Next week we'll be in Turkestan, Afghanistan, Iran, Turkey, and all over Europe. And then we're going into Botswana on public TV. And then we're going to go into Bulgaria. And then we got it all transcribed into Farsi, into Russian, into Spanish, and into Bulgarian, all being transcribed right now. And it's already in Farsi. And we're going all, because I started whacking the arrow again. I started saying, Chris, I'm pissed over there. I'm sorry, I spit on you. But I'm sorry. I speak the language. I'm gonna hit this thing again. I'm gonna get beat. I'm not gonna get beat. I'm gonna beat the devil at his own game. I'm tired of being pushed back. I'm gonna push back. I'm not gonna lay down. I'm gonna get up. Bible says, rejoice not against me, O my enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. It's time to get up. It's time to stand up. It's time to take back ground and say, enough is enough. As for me and my house, we will serve God. Amen. If you need to be up here, you need to strike the arrows. Come on up right now. 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 You need to come up here. Just come. Just start coming. Just start coming. Just start coming. Just start coming. Strike the arrows. The only reason why we get embarrassed is we think, what will somebody think? Who gives a flip what somebody thinks anymore? We're going to get this thing settled today, right now, August the 18th, 2019. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Now, come on. If you need to come, come. If you need to come, come. Just start coming. Just start coming. Just start coming. Just start coming. Have my wife lay hands on you. She knows what this is. Just start coming. Just start coming. Just start coming. Just start coming. From the balcony, come. Don't hesitate. Just come. Some of you have been stuck. You've stayed in the same place too long. Your life is not what it needs to be, and you know it. It's time to get unstuck. Time to strike the arrows. We're going to pray. And as we pray, if you need to come, come. But we're also going to have a formal dismissal. We recognize that you need to leave. We're going to allow that to happen as well. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Burn this into every heart. Touch every life. Let the presence and the fire and the passion of God come alive within us. God, I pray for breakthrough right now, that people are striking the arrow on the ground. They're pursuing. They're pushing. They're moving their life forward with the aid and the help of the Spirit of the living God. You said you were able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power of faith, the power of hope, and the power of the Holy Spirit that works within us. Now I thank you for miracles happening. Touch every life. Touch every heart today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen and amen. If you need to come up here, come right now. Otherwise, you are free. We love you, and you are free to be dismissed at this time. And we got a baptism out here. Baptism, baptism. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus.